can take everything I have.
I know you old, you don't have no idea what even song that is, you old people. And I see Madeline turn in the corner and she knows every word. She's singing it out loud. So, good morning. Good morning. That was Demi Lovato and Skyscraper, for those of you that need to know. You may want to go right home and buy it. So, first off, look what you did. We are now in the silly zone. No, seriously, you back of the bulletin watchers. I am so stunned, and I like to think that I'm a wise guy, not a wise guy, okay? Although I am, but you know when you're the leader of something, you like to forecast certain things and kind of you know when you're playing darts, you want to at least get on the board. You may not hit the bullseye if you're average, but you're at least on the board. You're not in the wall. You're not following me. But just look at the back of the bulletin just for fun. So last week's offering was 88,908. I'd like that to be normal. No, I'm just kidding. But plus, you don't know this, but there's plus $3,000 in there that slipped in and was missed and found. And so it's 91,908. And so we're within 5K, and that is... based on where we were the second week of January, this is the silly zone. But thank you once again. And it was a lot of you, I understand. I don't know details, don't want to know, because then I might start being nice to you for the wrong reason. No, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But you're amazing. And it's hard to explain. It's amazing. Also, not talking about giving, but there is a Guatemala sheet in there. We are leaving in 2 weeks. We had a get-together yesterday morning and really had fun, and we saw the crew that's going. It's a little frightening. You need to pray for the Guatemalans. Pray for the Guatemalans. But these are the things where we're going to build a house. We were thinking about a church, but it might be a little bit big because of the average age of the group going. So we decided a two-bedroom house would be more appropriate, even though there are a few young, strong guys, and they have no idea how hard they're going to work while we watch, me, Larry Johnson, you know, and others. But if you want to be a part of that, great. If not, we're still doing it. So, but we're leaving in a couple weeks. I'm pretty, pretty excited about that. But I'm just overwhelmed. It's so good what you did collectively as a church that I really think I need a break. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. A little moan in there. I don't know what to do with myself quite yet, but I'll figure it out. I know I'll be okay. I'll come back down to earth, but it's just scary good. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So today's theme, latched to hope. We know what latching is. It's being tethered. It's being connected. And if there's anything in your life that you want to latch onto, it would be hope. It's available. And you're going to see that today. And I just hope I help make the picture more clear and attainable. Because when you take who you are and you latch it to hope, it is a good decision every day. Every day. Because nobody knows what's coming. We all kind of get that. but with the new year in mind, you want to latch yourself to hope. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of the television set when Lucy said to Linus, "Could go get me a glass of water." It's funny how you deal with this in marriage, you know, in different ways. You've got your own personalities, but we have these chairs. We watch TV. They're old, and they're Maggie-ized. And when I say Maggie-ized, she was a puppy when we had them 8 years ago. So she took her little tidbits off of them. So we got some brown tape that doesn't quite match, but it covers them. But that's okay. Way more information than you need today. Sometimes Sandy will have her feet up a little bit more than me. And she'll like, it's like a hint. I'm really thirsty. She won't ask me, you know, go get me a cup of water. If I was in the kitchen, she'd ask me, yeah, you know, but she, man, I'm thirsty. And I'll look at her, and her legs are up and mine aren't. And it's a sign. I'm going to stop there because I want to continue to be a happy man. But but Lucy asked Linus, go get me a glass of water. And Linus looked surprised, and he said, why should I do anything for you? Fair question. And then he went on to say, you never do anything for me. Oh, gets a little serious here. In the cartoon. And she said, Lucy does, she says, on your 75th birthday, I'm going to bake you a cake, I promise. Linus got up, headed to the kitchen, and said, life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. You know what? That is really the truth. When you implant in your mind and move it down to your heart of what Jesus lays out, of what the Bible tells us is our future, it changes you. But it only changes you if you link onto it. If it's just known truth in your mind and academic and some facts that are good facts, and that's all it is, not enough. You got to link onto it. You got to depend on it. You got to build your life around it. And it makes a difference. Jesus has offered us a lot to look forward to. And somehow, if you can move that from your brain down to your heart, something switches inside of you. You get more grateful for him and what he's done and what he promises. That's a powerful thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can be in this room. And I pray you make some breakthroughs in each of our life, that we open our hearts and our minds to you, that we make ourselves available to whatever you want to teach us today. We know you're here because of what you promised. So we, as mere human beings, welcome you into this room and want to be tender towards you and want to communicate in whatever way we can our love for you. And boy, do we want to follow you. So help us, fuel us, feed into that part of our life that helps us understand who you are. Disclose yourself to us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, hope, as I've mentioned, plays a huge part in your life. In the realm of happiness, if you've got high levels of hope that you're latched onto, linked to, you're happier than those that don't. It plays a huge part in being fulfilled, being able to push away selfishness that is so normal to all of us. I mean, it's just normal. We are about us, and we know it, and we don't like admitting it. We don't like that limitation, and I probably shouldn't start quite so abrupt and direct, but you know it's true. And hope has that ability to get us to move beyond ourselves and to just live with satisfaction. Because right now in our life, it may not be a good time. There may be some messes that we can't clean in our life. There may be some challenges health-wise that we can't overcome, that we have to live with. And that's not cool. That's not cool. Hope is to be an anchor for our soul, as we'll see later today. An anchor, something that locks us in, keeps us safe, something to cling to when things don't go our way. And I find in life a lot goes our way, but a lot doesn't, and we don't know when that day is going to be. How do we prepare for that day? When things get challenging, when we face loss, and there's no answers, and nobody can fix it, nobody. And we've just got to live through that loss. We've got to accept it. We've got to, in some strange way, get comfortable with it. And people outside of faith, I don't know how they deal with the losses they have, because they don't have the future to look forward to. I often wonder. Ephesians 2, he's going to throw it up there just to get us going, and we'll jump into things. In verse 12, it says, remember that at that time, and the idea here in Ephesians 2 is before you believed, when you're you were dead, you were lost in your trespasses and sins, as the Bible lays out. Remember at that time, you were separate from Christ. You weren't with him. You weren't part of him. You didn't belong to him. You just didn't. I remember that so clearly at 22 and before. I mean, not only in the things I did and the freedoms I had to do whatever Jim wanted to do, whatever he could get away with, if you know what I'm saying. And I was told this week, by the way, when I mention the red onion, I need to mention Sharkies, because I pull in a whole different culture into it. I never went to Sharkies. I don't like sharks. Did that communicate for you 80 kids and 90 kids? All right. We're going to move on back to the Bible, by the way. You were separate from Christ, excluded, outside. You weren't in the game, the house, from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. You weren't connected to the great promises that God has laid out. Not a part, not a citizen of heaven. You weren't. And I so remember this. And I was a pretty good guy. I was so lost, it was sick. But I was a good guy. My mama raised me right. I love my mom. When somebody loves their mama, it's a good sign. Ladies, pick a guy who appreciates and likes his mama if you're single. If you've already made your decision and you didn't do that, well, just lean on Jesus. Right? I got nothing. All right, okay, here we go. It's back to the Bible. Come on, quit messing around. This is not like a day off. And here's the two words that are key. Without hope. You don't have hope inside. It's not running inside of you. It's not fueled. It's not available. Without hope. No hope, especially when it comes to the things like promises of God. What he guarantees for the future. You got none of that. And the issues of eternal life. It's not your concern. I remember my daddy raised me, and really gently, he was a great guy, he loved to laugh, and worked hard, he was a roofer, and he used to say over and over, probably 1,000 times, probably it was 100, but he says, when you're dead, you're dead. And it wasn't like a religious thing, there was no spiritual life in our life. It was just be a good guy, be fair, be honest, be a hard worker. And I learned early that roofer is not the vocation that you want, when he taught me how to put a roof on. I wanted something different. Sales sounded better. So he says without hope and without God in the world. So you're functioning in the world without God. You're on your own. If it's to be, it's really up to me. And a lot of us lived a lot of years like that, and it's not the way you were designed to live. You and I need Jesus in our life. He goes on, but, big but. But now in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Jesus that we talk about so often, he is the change agent. You who are once far away from knowing truth, understanding truth, far away from hope, have been brought near. You've been brought into relationship with me is the idea of what Paul's sharing here. From far away to near. How did it happen? What was the process? What made the linkage where you could now not be without hope, but have real hope? It's through the blood of Christ, through him dying on the cross for me and you. That's the gospel message put in a different way. And it all leads up to hope. At some point, you've got to realize that you're without hope, and you need to get that hope. And if you begin to listen with that kind of ear to the Jesus message, to what he offers, it changes you. It transforms you. It does it. You don't do it. You can't fix you. Only Jesus can. When Bishop Philip Brooks, author of O Little Town of Bethlehem, a long, long time ago, was seriously ill, he requested no friends to come see him. I'm done. Leave me alone. There's a great book out there called Chasing Daylight. I'll tell you another time. Great book. About a guy that got brain cancer, knew he was going to die. I can't not tell you. Then you'll get mad at me. Five of you will come up and say, what's the story about Chasing Daylight? But he was an articulate man. He was a very organized man. And he decided that he wanted to die well and die in an organized fashion. And he knew he had about 3 months, 4 months, at best 5, guaranteed death. He knew it, and he accepted it. So he made these circles of people, and he was really, it was either American Express or AT&T, some huge corporation that he ran. Everybody knew him back in the day. And so he organized them all, and he took people that were on the fringes, and he had a luncheon plan for them. And he stood up in front of them. They all knew him, had heard him speak before, and he said, listen, I want you to know I've gathered you together. You've heard some things, and I want to give you the details of what's going on. And he explained that in 3 or 4 months he would no longer be alive. And he said, so I've gathered you here today to say thank you to you. And I'm so grateful for the part you played, whether we were close or not. You were involved. That's why you're here in this room. He He also said, and I want you to understand, at the end of today's lunch, you will not see me again. Because I've got some things I need to do. And I want to play golf as long as I can with my wife. We'll probably only do 3 or 4 holes because I don't have the strength anymore. Big, tall guy. So thank you. Goodbye. He left the room. And then he took another circle of friends that were closer. Some of his vice presidents and men that have been with him for 20 years. And he gathered them together for a long dinner. And he addressed them individually, as I recall, when I read the book. And spoke about each of them. And he said the same thing. He says, I'm here to say goodbye today. And I'm not going to see you again. This guy, he goes, it's the only way I know how to live. That's the way he lived his whole life in this organized fashion. And it ended up concentric circles, as I call it. And he got down to his immediate family. And he spent the last month and a half. The door's in the back if you want to get a bulletin and coffee. You're welcome to come in here. We got it. We'll find you a seat anytime. I didn't know who she was. It wasn't very welcoming, was it? I always tell people I'm a really nice guy. So he spent the last month and a half with his family. Couldn't play golf anymore. But the book's called Chasing Daylight. This guy said, I don't want any visitors. And you know, you have that right when you're healing. If I do this during the whole message, we're not getting out of here till 3 o'clock, so I'm not doing that again. But when an acquaintance of his named Robert Ingersoll, maybe some of you have heard this, a famous anti-Christian propagandist, came to see him, he allowed him to come in right away. He allowed him to come in immediately. Ingersoll said, I appreciate this so very much. Really, I can't believe you're seeing me, especially when you aren't letting any of your close friends see you. And Bishop Brooks responded, oh, I'm confident of seeing them again in the next world, but this may be my last chance to see you. Yes. You see, God's kind of hope, when it enters a heart, it changes things. It makes us different. That's a beautiful thing to see that. So today, our message, what hope in Jesus provides, what it brings to you. This sort of, I'm sort of selling, you want this hope. Because it benefits you. And Jesus wants you to understand that. He benefits you in so many more ways than we're going to talk about today. But just what is when I have hope in Jesus? What does it do to me? What do I get to take home in my bag? Number one, hope gives us confidence when it's real, especially when it's in Jesus. Confidence is an interesting term. It's defined in this way, belief or assurance in somebody or something. So you have confidence in someone. Belief or self-assurance in your ability to succeed. You look down the road and you say, you know, I'm going to make it. I'm going to do it. It may be hard to get there, but I'm going to do it. When we put our hope in Jesus, like we're talking about today, certainly, we can end up confident because of him. It's not because of us, but it's because of him in our life. Because he's trustworthy and reliable, we can be confident and strong. Because we know sometimes we fail. And we know in the future we're going to fail. We don't want to. We don't want to fail in major ways because the price is too high. But we know we're imperfect people when you get honest about yourself. But we can be confident when our hope is in him, in what we believe, because we're believing what he tells us to believe through the scriptures and what the outcome will be. We know where we're all going to end up because of the promises that are clear and understood and given to us. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says this, therefore, because of all this, since we have such a hope, and the hope here is in Jesus and the gospel message, the Jesus message, hope in the salvation that he promises to us, we're very bold. And the idea of bold is just being confident. This is what happens to you. And it's not a kind of confident arrogance. It's not like that. But you can handle things other people can't handle. It's not about you're trained as a Navy SEAL, so you're going to be a tough guy. It's not that. But you can stand in the face of danger because you're really not afraid to die. You don't want to bring it on. You don't want to look for trouble. Last night, I was at the Rams game. I know. Maybe if I wouldn't have gone, they would have won. But I don't do anything on Saturdays, and I did not want to go to the Rams game last night at all. I really didn't. I'm old. Old people don't go to that stuff anymore. It's just, it's too much work, too many people, the food's horrible, you know. A lot of hope I have, huh? I'm just telling you the truth, and you old people know exactly what I'm saying. So, but you know what? A really good guy asked me to go with him. A guy that I love, and I want to know. It's all about who you spend time with. I had a great time with this guy. I'm not going to tell you who, because he has extra tickets, and you might want to go to that $2 billion stadium once it is built. I'm trying to remember why I started talking about the Rams. Oh, I know why. There was a fight, a big fight, three rows down from me. Guys are getting blasted. They have these big beers now. Man, big beers. There's a fight, ugly fight. One guy was gray-haired. I don't know. I didn't hear what was going on, but people are already riled up because their team's not winning. people are drinking, I don't know what happened, but it wasn't cool. And I'm the kind of guy, I'm not a cop or the son of a cop, police officer, but I kind of want to always be a peacemaker. And fortunately for me, I was four rows away, so I couldn't get there. But I'm the kind of guy that tried to stop it. And there was other guys that stepped up that did that, grab onto a guy to stop him. I said, wait, nobody wants to see somebody get hurt. But there is a boldness that Jesus will give you, that there isn't the same fear in you that there might have been before. And if I could have been involved, I would have been. I was just too far away. And there's a part of me that goes, no, you're really smarter, just stand on the sidelines. Dude, I'm not standing on the sidelines ever. And if I get hurt or I get sucked into a bad thing, so be it. Sorry. But I'm going to always try to help. And part of that boldness is not just personality. It's Jesus. I'm not afraid. Never forget this story. Oh, I'm getting in trouble right now. But Lloyd Rinks, his wife. Oh, I've told this before years ago. But she was in Long Beach, the first church that we were at. I can't remember her first name, but Mrs. Rinks is enough. And she was tall, and she was at the market, and some guy got in her car, station wagon. Remember those, the really long ones? Kind of when you went down, just kind of bounced. And he has a gun. And she's going home, and he's thinking, he doesn't only want my groceries, he wants me, and he ain't getting me. You know, she's one of those gals. And she was like, I think, 50. And she looked at him, hands on the steering wheel. She looked across and looked at him and says, listen, you need to know that Jesus is my Savior, and I am not afraid of you. So get out of my car right now, or I'm going to start honking the horn. The dude looked at her, got out of the car, and ran away. So shoot me. Go ahead. Don't you just love that? Maybe it's me. Part of having real hope on board makes us bold, makes us confident in a much different, strong way. Number two, what hope in Jesus provides. It offers us joy even in difficulty. And again, sometimes we go through difficulty. Sometimes we watch other people go through difficulty, and it kind of breaks our heart. This is one of the things about a church family, that when one suffers, kind of all suffer. And we participate in whatever way we can, even if it's just praying for him. Like for Josh, I'd like to know, sitting here today, healthy and alive, and working on himself, if we could know how many people in this very room prayed for Josh and will continue to pray for Josh, who's sitting in this room, that is powerful. Because when you feel like, you people as a group got behind this church the last 3 weeks. I didn't say anything. I'm saying something now, and it's called thank you. But you didn't have to. And when you feel that support, does something that's real. I can't explain it. We can't get a smart guy up here with a chemistry project and tell us what it is, but it's there. And I think you know it. To know that somebody other than you is in control just is a blessing. Because how much can you really control when you get honest? See, most of us in this room, well, all of us in this room are at least minorly control freaks. At least. And some of you are messed up. I love you. But you know you are so controlling, you wish you could be less controlling. Right? I'm just going to stop here because I look, you like, there's some grins there. Like, come on, you going to take me on, dude? You going to mess with me? It's just the truth. And when life goes against us in whatever way it is, and our hope is in Jesus, and we're sold out to him, it makes things different. And if you've never experienced this, it's hard to explain. You sit there and you go, really? Jim, come on, give me some details. It's hard to. But I'm telling you, if you cross over, it brings some kind of strength on the inside that you couldn't get on your own, is what I'm trying to explain. Even when the difficulty hits, and it can be tremendously painful for extended periods of time, depending on the level of difficulty, but you can make it. It doesn't have to take you out. Romans 8:28 says, and we know, we just have confidence. We have faith. But we can know this because God has promised it. That in all things, every situation you can think of that you've faced or a best friend has faced, nothing's hidden with God. That God works for the good. He produces good results from his perspective. I don't understand it. I can't explain it before, during, or after. That's not what we're looking for. And some people think they have to figure everything out. And if that's you, you're a frustrated guy or gal. You can't figure some of this stuff out. You just can't. God works together for the good of those who love him. There's a prerequisite to this. You got to love him. You got to trust him. You got to receive him. You got to follow him. You got to love him. You got to be in relationship with him. Otherwise, this isn't necessarily true. This isn't true for everybody living up and down our streets. For those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So you've linked up with him. You've accepted him. Hebrews 10:23, and here's the key verse. Let us hold unswervingly. Don't let go of something. Be linked. Don't be wishy-washy. To the hope we profess. Click to it. You're never going to leave it. It's like you're hanging on it. What hope do we have? What is it in? What when do you use your hope? He says, for he who promised is faithful. What is our hope in? In God himself, who is faithful always. That's who we're linked to. He's our lifeline. And it offers us joy, the capacity to live through it well, even when we face difficulty. Number three, it helps us face our fears. And all of us have them. You just have to dig deep enough and go on different trails. All of us have fears. And they're different for different people. When our hope is in Jesus, we face fear differently as well. We walk through our fears with someone, not alone, is the idea here. When Jesus is our hope and we're in that dark alley, whatever that dark alley is in your life, and you bring him into the game, into the situation, it's different. We aren't alone when we face that fear. That fear is real. It's not fake. That fear can grip us. And when we have somebody to walk through it with, we walk through it differently. We can experience courage from him in the midst of the fear. And again, it's hard to explain until you get it. Paul talks about what can separate us from God. And he goes through this laundry list in Romans chapter 8, and he ends with this. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the rhetorical question, is there nobody or nothing? No power, nothing. You're it, you're set, you're solid. And when you begin to understand that, it's powerful. Hebrews 6:19, which is really the verse of the day. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. When Jesus is your anchor, you're just safe. No wave is going to take you out. No storm is going to take you out. An anchored soul from God's standpoint is already safe. It's secure forever. And when you begin to think through that thing and you begin to meditate and ponder on that issue of that you're anchored in Jesus, you can live fearless. You can go stop a fight that you really don't want to be involved in if you can get there. And I, you know, the idea of firm is solid, reliable, able to be trusted, secure is untouched by the feelings of fear. Fear no longer dominates your life, especially as you begin to lay it at the feet of Jesus. We're well guarded, we're fortified, hoping God helps us to better face our fears. Number four, are you getting this? Is this okay? Okay. More stories? Go. You got till two? Number four, it gives us the ability to persevere. When our hope is in Jesus, when we choose him, we find strength that we didn't have before. And I kind of just promise this as a guy, as a friend, as a pastor. If you don't have your hope in Jesus and you take baby steps towards him and begin to follow him, and as you're following him, at some point get to a place where you're willing to accept him into your life and receive him and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. And you're able to go through that process in your own way, in your own time, not forced by somebody saying, pray now with me. But what you end up with, if you do that, is you have this kind of staying power. And you get this capacity to have more patience than you had before. And you're not even sure why. And we can hang in there on a whole new level. And that's what perseverance is. When we place our hope in Jesus, our future is different than it would be without him. That's just the truth. And you hear this often in testimonies about, you know, there was a life change and then something better came about. And I always say, Jesus will give you a better life and over time make you a better person if you listen to him. That's just true. The question is, how effectively are you going to listen to him? How completely are you going to follow him? And that's up to you. He's not going to force himself on you ever. But he will welcome you anytime. It's a beautiful picture. We have incredible promise for the future when we place our hope in Jesus. And the promises are right there to be read, to be studied, to be understood. And as you understand them, if you take them to heart and you put your hope in them, the promises of God, because of who they come from, they're promises that will be fulfilled. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, dear friends, now we are the children of God. Those of us who have trusted Jesus, we're children of God. Where we weren't before, now we are. That's what the Bible teaches. You can be one of these. I'm one of these. Well, the children of God, you can just put Jim in there. Right in the middle, between children and of. Okay? I'm just kidding, but you put your name in there too, hopefully. And what we will be has not yet been made known. You're not going to know. We hint about what heaven will be like because we have certain hints, but we don't know. The only thing I know is going to be cooler than it is here. You'll be smarter than you are now, okay? But we know, it's not made known, but we do know, we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him. So I take this to heart, and I'm a little bit of a literalist and realist, as you learned last week. Just like Jesus in his resurrected body, he's pointing to. And I just know the parts of Jesus that I've read in Scripture that he can go through walls. And I just want to do that. I want to do that. We sense, this is very important to me, that when he went down by the beach and made breakfast for the guys, that he participated. And I want to be able to eat in heaven. I don't want heaven to be void of food. And he said, Jesus said, I will not drink of the vine until the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. And he makes the best wine. We proved that at a wedding. You guys aren't buying this. I can see you. He showed up suddenly. We're going to be like Jesus. And I love this picture. Not sure what it means, but it's a beautiful thing. For we shall see him as he is. You will see Jesus face to face one day. And God himself. How it all works, I don't know. But us and Jesus face to face, how cool. I look forward to that. It's part of why I want to serve him, not just as a minister, but as a man, as a dad, as a husband, as a friend. I want to just do my best. I don't have to be anybody's hero. I can't be. I don't pack the gear. But I can show up when I need to show up to the best of my ability. And so can you. Verse 3, everyone who has this what? Hope in him. So what he's describing here, sadly, on the sad part, is not everybody has this hope in them. They have a different hope. They have the hope of their money, that it will produce great enjoyment when they're older, and security, and take care of them. And one illness can take you out of all your money, by the way, and then somebody else gets it. And hopefully it's somebody you love. But don't put your hope in money. Money's not bad in and of itself. It's the love of money that can mess you and me up and many other things. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. It makes us different. It cleans up our life. It makes us long for the right things, just as he is pure. It makes us more like Jesus. And one day you're going to be just like him. Just a beautiful picture. Knowing these things, what it does, it enables us to persevere. Because we've been told what the future is going to be. It's a fact for us that know Jesus. I don't have to worry about that fact. What I want to be concerned about here and now is how am I serving, how am I loving, who am I influencing, and who am I impacting? Not just because of my job. Please understand that. I want to go through my days loving the folks I come in contact with, and so should you. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect of hope on those undergoing hardship. Two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour, they had all drowned. Dead. Rats were gone. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water, and then they were returned to the water. When that happened, the second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given a rest, but because they suddenly had hope that there was going to be a rest. Those animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat just a little bit longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. If hope holds such power for unthinking rodents, how much greater should it affect? Its effect beyond our lives. When you place your hope in Jesus and him alone, you change. You become different. I believe many of us that have already followed him and kind of left him on the bench and done our own thing, if we reestablish that relationship that can be vibrant and real with him, and we welcome Jesus into different parts of our life and throughout the course of our day, what happens is our level of hope goes up because of him, because we're thinking about him, we're pondering him, we're worshiping him, we're asking him to lead us, and we're following what we know to the best of our ability. And something happens dynamically. Number 5 and last, what hope in Jesus provides. It brings comfort in life and death. Death is the great emotional equalizer in life. It just is. We're all here. We're all alive in this room, or we wouldn't be here, right? Pretty easy one. Most don't like thinking about it. They want to push it, the emotions of it, the fact of it, far, far away. They don't like planning for it. They don't imagining what it'll be like, adding up the years left. And you know, I want to encourage you, for most of us in this, don't do the math. That doesn't make you hopeful. Like, how many summers do you have left? John, what do you think? I'm just kidding. He's 92. Don't do the math. How many weekends? How many vacations? You know, if you're young, you don't even care what I'm talking about. But how many Saturdays you got? Okay, I'm going to stop there. Don't do the math. I'm encouraging you. 1 Peter 1:3 speaks to this issue. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us a new birth. Speaking of when we trust Christ in our life, when we trust Jesus in our life, into a living hope, a hope that is alive. Not dead, not just fact-based. It's a living hope. A hope that helps us deal with the issues of life daily. He says, how does this happen? How does this living hope get in our life? He says, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because he really came back from the dead, he can tell us, he can bring us back from the dead. Because one thing we all know, we're all going to die unless the rapture happens. And that's a whole different subject, and it probably won't. But it might today. Rams would probably like it to happen. Everything hinges on his resurrection for those of us that are believers in him. That is where the power of God was most powerfully displayed, even beyond healing blind guys and separating the Red Sea. It was pretty cool, I think. You know, you saw it with Charlton Heston and everything. But the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was it for us. And verse 4. And into, what are we born into? What is this living hope described God's style? Into an inheritance. Something that has been prepared, set aside for you. If you have the privilege of being connected to parents who have means, you know what it means for you in the future. You fully understand it. And that's what he's talking about. Inheritance, we all get that. We all get that. People hope for that. People hope that they can give that away to those they love so much. It's just a part of life, and it's kind of born into us. He's talking inheritance here that can never perish. Look, I mean, it's not subject to destruction. It's otherworldly. It's this place called heaven that you will live in forever and ever, promised by God, not me. It'll never perish. It'll never spoil. It can never be polluted. Can never decay. It's there. It's historic. It's prepared for me and you. Kept in heaven for you. Jesus takes care of those who choose to love him. It's not our problem. That is not your problem, heaven. And who's the gardener there? Who's taking care of the major construction projects that are needed? It's not your problem. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Thomas Carlyle wrote in the history of the French Revolution, the history of the French Revolution by hand before computers or even typewriters existed. After 3 years of writing and lengthy research, he had a 1,500-page manuscript. 1,500 pages. He gave his finished work to John Stuart Mills to edit and to proofread. Mills put the manuscript in a basket so he could work on it in the evenings by firelight. While he was on a trip, his maid saw the stack of paper and thought it was there to help start the fire. You know what's coming? The entire manuscript was destroyed by the time John Stuart Mills returned. When Thomas Carlyle found out about this, he went into a deep depression. It destroyed him, his life's work. He drew the blind on his house, and he refused to eat. You ever been there in your life where you just want dark, and you want quiet, and you don't want to talk to anybody for an extended period of time? After a couple of weeks, he opened one of the blinds. You ever peek through a blind? Across the street, he saw a man working a brick wall that had broken down in front of an old church. For 3 weeks, 8 hours a day, Carlyle watched this man rebuild the wall one brick at a time. When the wall was rebuilt, it looked as good as new. If he can rebuild that wall brick by brick, Carlyle said, I can rebuild my manuscript page by page. He began to write, and within 2 years, he finished it. Today, Thomas Carlyle's The History of the French Revolution is a classic of historical literature. I don't know what you're going to choose as your cornerstone of hope, but somehow, if you'll make it Jesus, you choose to make it Jesus. It's different. So what do we learn? Number one, deciding Jesus for us adds hope. And this is what you need to do. You need to decide that Jesus is for you. Got to choose it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And this is Jesus he's talking about. That whoever believes in him, anybody, everybody's welcome. The worst of all fit in here. shall not perish. To perish is to face eternal judgment from God himself, but have eternal life. If we accept this gift of love that God has given, you're changed forever. Part of the message here is genuine salvation cannot be lost. Once you're in the game and in the family, it's not based on performance. It's based on you have trusted him. Beautiful thing. Number two, admitting we're limited and he's not. When you face up to the fact, it's not pleasant to admit it. You know, I've never walked in anybody's house and they have a list of the top 10 failures in their life. I've just never seen one. And I'm not going to start, I don't think. Well, maybe I should. But we all know it's true. We don't like focusing on it, but when we tell the truth about ourselves, we naturally want to lean on something else, and that's part of the process. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. We're goners. Our time is up. Paul is talking about his experience. But this happened. Boom, bam, mic drop. They didn't have mics back then, but you get the point. What happened? We faced unbelievable difficulty unto death. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Who are you relying on today for happiness, for peace, for a sense of security in your life? You leaning on your husband, ladies? You need something better than him. Sorry. He may be a good guy. He may even do dishes every now and again, but you need more than him. He sometimes has body odor. I'll stop there. Notice I didn't go the other way. Smart man. Men, I'm teaching you something. Who raises the dead, just puts it in a different category. So Paul says, kill me. Go ahead. Take me. Go ahead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our what? We have chosen to set our hope on him. Where's your hope? Where's your hope? Where's your hope? That he will continue to deliver us, not only now, but later as well. Number three, hope is available. Please understand that. Hear that loud and clear. 1 Timothy 4:9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. We should universally embrace this, what he's about to say. That, verse 10, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, not a dead God, but a living God. Notice it's we have. It's past tense. So are you a we have? Are you a we have? Have you really trusted Christ in the past? Have you given your all to him? I have. We have. That's what we're reading here. Who is the Savior of all people? Everybody is available to this. And especially to those who believe. Those who've already believed and are part of his family. Get this more than those outside. If you're outside of faith, just come on. Please, come on. He says, command and teach these things. Tell folks to put their hope in God. Tell folks to put their hope in Jesus. So have you put your hope in Jesus? If not, do it. Start today. Just willingly, privately, quietly begin to follow Jesus. Give him an audience in your life. Begin to be fascinated by his life. And God tells us that nothing's more important to us, to him, than us. That's why he gave his son. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you seem to show up every week and touch us and help us and train us. And I pray that we just, in our own way, get excited about what we got, what we possess, who you are. So we love you, Jesus. Boy, we love you. And it's in your name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Have fun. Skyscraper.
Skies are crying, I'm watching, catching teardrops in my hands. Only silence as it's ending, like we never had a chance. Do you have to make me feel like there's nothing left of me? You can take everything I have. You can break everything.